Acts chapter 2, beginning reading in verses 22, and we'll read, God willing, 22 through 32. This is a portion, brethren, of a sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. It's a wonderful, powerful sermon. At the end of the sermon, men looked around and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It moved. The Holy Spirit came and moved in a great way. And may God's Holy Spirit come upon us today. Anoint me to preach the word and empower you and me to hear the word and rejoice in it and be moved. And I ask that question, what shall I do? Acts 2, 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Ah, if I read that correctly, brethren, that's Acts 2, 22 through 32. It's just a portion of that powerfully wonderful sermon of Simon Peter, preached on the day of Pentecost. God bless the reading and preaching of your word, I pray. Amen. This sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three major feasts of the Jews. It took place 7 weeks after Passover, 7 weeks. This was preached on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. The first Pentecost after Passover when Jesus was crucified. The very first Pentecost rolled around, and on that day, Simon Peter preached this sermon, this wonderful, powerful sermon. Jesus had risen from the tomb, and he had spent 40 days with the apostles and other places. It's not recorded where all he went during those 40 days, but we have many recorded facts of Jesus being with one person, two people on the road to Emmaus, the 11 in the upper room. Paul, I believe, says on one occasion over 500 at one time. Before his ascension, he has now ascended to the Father, and Peter is beginning to preach this sermon. Simon Peter, this morning at sunrise service, we read from Mark, where the angel said to the women at the empty tomb, "Go and tell Peter and his disciples that he goes before you into Galilee." And Matthew that we read, I believe it said, tell his disciples that he goes before you into Galilee. But in Mark, the angel specifically says, tell Peter. Why Peter? Why name him specifically? I believe it's because that Peter stumbled. He fell. He fell on the night of Jesus' arrest. Early in the garden, he was fighting with a dagger for him. He cut off the ear of the servant of one of the elders of the priest. And Jesus said, "Put up your sword." And he healed the man. He put his ear back on, healed him. Hours later, he denied that he ever even knew the Lord. And Jesus had warned him and said, "You're going to deny me three times, Peter." And Peter says, "I won't do it." But he did. And I think that angel, messenger from God is what an angel is, named Peter specifically to reassure him, "You're mine, Peter. You were mine from before the foundation of the world. You're mine in the garden. You're mine now. And you'll always be mine." And Peter, who stumbled and fell and denied, brethren, he's now, weeks later, he's preaching this sermon right here. I want you to look back at a verse. It's number 14, verse 14 in this same chapter, chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." The cowering, afraid Simon Peter on the night of the arrest of Jesus is now, weeks later, brethren, standing up and boldly preaching. And I read to you a portion of his sermon. It begins in verse 22. He says again, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Listen to me. He's not ashamed. He's not afraid. He's bold, brethren, because the Spirit of God is upon him. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And then he continues with his sermon. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs." Miracles and wonders and signs. John Gill says, he comments on that statement of Simon Peter that Jesus did wonderful works among the people, the Jews primarily. He says, "He dispossessed devils, he was cleansing lepers, restoring sight to the blind, causing the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk, and raising the dead." Miracles and signs. And Peter says, "You know it. You know he did it. He did it among you." And he says, "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You know it, he says. I like that. Simon Peter knew it. He was a witness to those miracles, but he also witnessed the times and places that Jesus did that. And he says, "I know it, and you know it too." And then he says in verse 23, "Him, Jesus of Nazareth, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Brethren, know that. Know that God the Father delivered Jesus for your sins and for mine. If you know it, brethren, it's because God has shown it to you. He would have you to know it, that he gave his only begotten son for you. It was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was in the covenant of grace before the world began. The Father spoke, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter says, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That's plain language, isn't it, brethren? I'm not so bold to look at you in the eye and say, you took him and you crucified him and slayed him. But it's true. And I can look in the mirror and say it to myself, brethren. My sins did it. My sins. My will. I was born in sin and I committed sins. I couldn't help being born in sin. That's the virus I got from my daddy. He got it from his daddy. And all the way back to Adam, when Adam fell, brethren, sin entered the world. But I can help the sins of commission that I do. I can help that, brethren. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I just don't. I go ahead and do them. Shame on me. Because when I do that, I crucify afresh the Son of God. I do it again. In a sense, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but brethren, that does not negate the free will, the will of those men who did that. Nor does it negate, brethren, the fact that you and I sin willfully from time to time. Yeah, God in his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, he delivered him to the cross, brethren, but still we willfully sin and we crucify him afresh. Verse 24, the good news. Well, let me read 23 so I can feel the effect, and I hope you can, of 24. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You took him by wicked hands and you crucified him, 24, whom God hath raised up. Oh, that's Easter, brethren. That's Easter. That's the foundation. That's the bedrock of your religion and mine. That's it. God has raised him up. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Whom God hath raised up. And that, brethren, is why you sit where you sit this morning. That's why you're in this place. That's why you're here. Because the Holy Spirit of God has said that God raised him up. You sent him to the cross. Your sins did, but the Father's raised him up. And you, brethren, you want to worship and you want to thank and you want to praise God and you want to present your body a living sacrifice, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Oh, I love that. Boy, death's painful. Did you know it? You've all lost loved ones, haven't you? I have and you have. It hurts. It hurts. But the pains of death, brethren, are loosed. First, they were loosed on Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one, brethren. He's the first one to die, never to die again. And we follow him in that. That's a wonderful Easter message right there. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because as we sang, I don't know which is saying, I think earlier, death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. Whoever wrote that had read this verse right here, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that death could hold Jesus in the grave. Not happening. Not going to happen. Now, brethren, verse 25. The first word in that verse is four. Peter is changing gears here a little bit. He's about to speak to these Jews about their greatest king in Israel, a man that they all knew from history and loved and thought he was probably the greatest thing ever, short of the Messiah, who they're still looking for at this point. Peter's about to switch over and give him a little lecture, give him a little history on David and the Messiah. For David speaketh concerning him, concerning Jesus, that they had taken by wicked hands and crucified. For David speaketh concerning him. David says this about the Messiah. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. But here David is speaking, brethren, as a prophet. He's not saying, I, David, saw the Lord always before my face. On occasion he did, and often he did. But in this context, he's saying the Spirit of God is moving that pen along with David to write about the coming Messiah. And this is what he's writing about the Messiah and what the words of the Messiah. These are the words, the prophetic words of the Messiah. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. I, Jesus, I saw God the Father always before my face. Oh, brethren, to see God always before you enables you and strengthens you and guides you for the work you got to do. Jesus, in the wilderness, when he was tempted of Satan, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, the Word of God says he was hungry. And it said, angels came and ministered to him. That's God sending his messengers, encouraging him and ministering to him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. I preached some a couple of weeks ago at the Tifton Church, or at least I tried to, and one of the verses was from Isaiah 52, and it says, my servant shall deal prudently. And brethren, Jesus, brethren, was able to deal prudently because God was on his right hand, that he should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. Made him rejoice, gave him strength, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope. One way to look at that phrase right there, my flesh shall rest in hope, is that the fact that Jesus' fleshly body was resting in hope the 3 days that it was in the tomb. Because God has promised, because, why? Verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not leave. You're not going to leave me. You turned from me on the cross because I was sin. I was made to be sin. I had no sin, Jesus said. The Word of God, Paul in 2 Corinthians says, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And at that moment, for a while, for that period, when darkness was all over the face of the earth, God did forsake him, but just for that time. But you won't leave me. You won't leave me there. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, Holy One. You see that in verse 27? Capital H. Capital O, thy Holy One, that's the Lord Jesus. You won't suffer, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. My body won't decay. Job says, skin worms gonna destroy my body. And he says, but in my flesh I'll see him. I'll be back. That didn't happen to Jesus, brethren. His flesh shall rest in hope because God's not gonna leave him in hell, neither suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. You've raised me to life again. You've raised me up. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. You've set me at your right hand now. Now, he's quoting there from Psalm 16. David speaks concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. You can read that in Psalm 16, those verses. Verse 29, Peter now goes back to his own words, preaching. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He says, let me tell you something about David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He says David is not talking about himself. He's talking about Messiah. He says, guys, you can leave here where we are and you can go down the street to David's tomb. You can find it. We know that he's dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us today. So David is not at this moment resurrected, Peter is saying. He's in the tomb down there. So those words can't be about him. It's talking about the Messiah. Therefore, being a prophet, David was speaking prophetically as he wrote those words, that psalm. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, that his descendant, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David knew that God had said, I'm going to send one and he's going to be in the line of David. Guess whose line Mary, the Virgin Mary, was in? Whose household did she belong to? House of David. David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, God allowed David to look down through the future. The Holy Spirit showed him, he seeing this before, spake of, or wrote in Psalm 16, wrote of the resurrection of Christ. Ah, what a beautiful, I said this morning in the sunrise service, I said, we are celebrating the greatest event in the history of the world. The world, who doesn't know God or care about Him, doesn't care much about this event. So, I don't know if it's better to say it this way, but another way to say it is, we are celebrating the greatest event in the history of God's people. From Adam forward, the greatest event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. David, seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. See, David, what a blessing for David to see it. He didn't live in AD 30 when Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again. David didn't see it with his natural eyes. But he saw it with the spiritual eyes, spiritual insight given to him by God. David spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Not gonna happen, David said. Then Peter goes back to preaching to them, saying, hey, this Jesus who was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this Jesus that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, this Jesus that David himself, that you guys think so much of, that David that wrote about, the one that the coming Messiah in David's line who would not be left in the grave, this Jesus hath God raised up. Oh, how did he know that? How did Simon Peter know that? Well, one thing, he ran to the grave that morning. He and John outran him. I think that's in John's gospel. I'm not sure. But they both went to the grave. And Peter got there and he looked in there. He went in. I read something about tombs yesterday in I think it was a Bible dictionary. And it said those tombs were big. I know that's a kind of a vague description. But they were big enough to hold more than one body. I think tombs were kind of hard to dig. It was rocky. And so when they were digging them, they made them big enough you could put more than one person in them. I know in the Old Testament, they talked about burying people in the same sepulcher. One of the prophets was put in there in the bones of the remains of a man. The prophet touched him and he rose up, it says. I can't remember where that is, but they would use it more than once. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, so he probably was able to pay for a pretty big grave and never been used before. Jesus was put in there. This Jesus hath God raised up, and Simon Peter was an eyewitness of the empty tomb. And he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Who's the we pronoun there? Who is it? Back to verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, the disciples, the apostles, he's with them. They're all there. And he stands up and starts to preach him. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. He's raised him from the dead. We're all witnesses. I am, Peter says, and the others with me. They having, John Gill says this, they having seen him and heard him and ate and drank and conversed with him since his resurrection. That's how Simon Peter could say, hey, I've shared a meal with him. I've talked with him. And he's talked to me. In fact, he's asked me three times, Peter, lovest thou me? Why you reckon he asked him three times? Because Peter had denied him three times. One of the last things Jesus said, if not the last thing, you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. You love me, Peter? More than these? Yes, I do. You love me, Peter? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And so That's what Peter's doing right here. He's feeding the sheep. I hope the Holy Spirit has fed you in the last several minutes. I hope so. Because I'm a witness to it too, brethren. I saw it back there this morning. I saw it outside this morning. It's dark and rainy, misty. I saw the empty tomb. And I bet you did too. You know why? Because for one thing, God enabled you to, or you couldn't do it. But another reason is you got up. You got up early in the cold and put your clothes on and came on. And you saw it. To them that have, it shall be given. This Jesus hath God raised up. This Jesus, the one that went to the cross instead of the murderer Barabbas. That Jesus, yeah, that one. That one that was innocent, that should have been let go, that Jesus has been raised up. The one, that Jesus that Judas said, "What will you give me? And I'll give him to you." That Jesus has God raised up. The Jesus that Simon Peter said, "I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. And heck no, I don't know him." He swore, "I don't know him." That Jesus that then turned and looked at Simon Peter in the eye. And Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly. That Jesus that was denied, he's the one that God has raised up. That Jesus that Pilate said, go ahead and take him on and crucify him. He's innocent, and I'm going to wash my hands of this now. I'm having nothing to do with this, but go ahead and take him. Go ahead and take him and crucify him. That Jesus that fell under the weight of the cross because he was beaten so, that Jesus that they required, that his cross, they required Simon the Cyrenian to carry his cross. That's the one that Simon carried the cross for. That Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And thank God, brethren, we can say we're witnesses of it too. Oh, thank the Lord. We didn't see it with the natural eye, but we see it with the spiritual eye, the eye of faith. Oh, it's the best news, brethren. Oh, that verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Praise be to God. The best news ever. It's true. It's accurate. It's straight down the line. It's not a spin. Thank God for that. Oh, Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, we thank you for raising up Jesus. We thank you, Father, for showing us the empty tomb. We thank you for showing us what you've done for us. We thank you for His willingness, Lord, to suffer for us, die for us. We thank you that he's raised again, never to die again. We serve a living Savior. He goes before us wherever we go. We praise you for it. We praise you. Forgive our sins, our shortcomings. In his name we pray. Amen. If you see it, brethren, have seen it, do see it, want to see it some more, and want to serve him, the risen Savior, with the people here, come forward as we stand and sing this final hymn.